lacking, limited, small. Sadly, that often describes our view of Jesus. In life, we often live with this perspective where our problems are too big and our Savior is too small. And when we do this, when we live with a view of Jesus that is too small, we are spiritually putting ourselves in grave danger. But how do we know if we're doing this? How do we know if we're living with a view of Jesus that is too small? Well, today, as we continue in our sermon series called The Bookshelf, A Practical Guide Through the New Testament Books, we are going to find out. If you haven't been with us in this series, each week we've been studying one book of the New Testament, and we've been trying to reveal a major theme that runs through that book and how that theme can be powerfully and practically applied to our everyday lives. So today we're going to be taking a look at the book of Colossians and specifically the theme of the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can open them up to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be studying verses 15 through 20 this morning. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. This passage contains perhaps one of the greatest exaltations of Christ in all of Scripture. But I'd like to start this morning just by reading verse 17, which says this: "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for the gift of your word in our life. For it is the word of truth. It is our ultimate authority in life. And Lord, I pray this morning that through the power of your Holy Spirit at work, that you would use your word to help us fall deeply in love with you this morning. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into the truth of your word, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand, to know, and to love your truth. And Lord, I pray this morning that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known. Lord, we pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I went to a restaurant that I had never been to before. And as I walked into this restaurant, something about the walls caught my eye. The walls, they were covered. Covered with names. People, when they came to this restaurant, they were encouraged to take a Sharpie or a pen and just to go right up to the wall anywhere they wanted and just write their name on it. So everywhere you looked around this restaurant, almost every single square inch was covered with a name. Hundreds, if not thousands, of names written on this wall. As I looked at these names, I wondered if the name of Jesus was perhaps written on one of these walls. That's the type of thing a pastor does, right? I didn't see it. But let me ask you this. If the walls of your heart could be seen and viewed like the walls of that restaurant, what names would be found written on the walls of your heart? Will the name of Jesus be found written on your heart? And if so, where? Will the name of Jesus be in a prominent place? Front and center with big letters so that everyone immediately notices it? Or would the name of Jesus be written in a small, obscure, remote corner of the walls of your heart, difficult to see, difficult to notice? The truth is, actually, both of those are bad options. See, the name of Jesus should not just be a name among other names in our heart. The name of Jesus should not just be in a prominent place in our heart versus an obscure one. No, the truth of the matter is that the name of Jesus should be the only name written on our hearts. And it should be a name that is written over and over on every wall, on every board, on every square inch of our heart. It should be written over every aspect of our life. Over our beliefs and values, over our job and relationships, over our thoughts and our actions, our free time and our hobbies, our passions and our dreams. The name of Jesus should reign over the entirety of our life. Yet frequently this is not the case. See, oftentimes our heart is open, like that restaurant, for anyone and anything to come and just write their name on it, to claim a piece of it. And the result is that our hearts end up looking like the walls of that restaurant, with all sorts of different names written on it, representing our different loves, our different treasures, our idols. But this morning we have to ask the question, why? Why do we give our heart over to these other things? Why do we let these other things write their names on our heart? Well, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, he would argue it's because our view of Jesus is too small. Our estimation of his power in our life, it's too low. Our love of Jesus has become too diminished. And his place in our life has become too insignificant. And when this happens, we naturally shift our hope from Jesus to all of these other things. So how do we remedy this? How do we ensure that the name of Jesus is the only name that is written on our hearts? Well, this is where we need the Word of God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to be mightily at work in our lives. We need the Word of God to reveal to us who Jesus truly is. We need the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit to change us so that Jesus becomes our all in all. And today, as we study God's Word, in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, it is going to help us see Jesus as He truly is by giving us five ways that Jesus is supreme over all else in life. Now, before we get to these five ways that Jesus is supreme, let me give you a quick background on the letter to the Colossians. The Colossian church, it was being plagued by false teaching. And so these Christians, they were being tempted to shift their hope from Jesus to these other things. Now, when we look at this letter to the Colossians, we do not know in its entirety what all of this false teaching was. But we can pick up much information from the bits and pieces that Paul gives us throughout the letter. For example, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ." See, it seems from this verse and many others just like it, from all the breadcrumbs that Paul kind of just sprinkles around this letter to the Colossians, that there were two main categories of false teaching. The first one revolved around circumcision, food laws, and observing the Jewish religious calendar. And this form of false teaching, it was encouraging Christians to look to observing the law to save themselves rather than looking to Christ. Now, the second form of false teaching, it had a very different flavor to it. It revolved around superstitions, spiritual powers, angels, and elemental spirits. And this form of false teaching was encouraging the Christians at this church to look to these spiritual powers, such as angels, for help, rather than looking to Jesus. So the common denominator between both of these false teachings was that they're trying to get you to look at something other than Jesus. They're trying to tell you that Jesus is not enough. So what does Paul do? Paul preaches the supremacy of Christ. And that's what we're going to see today in five different ways in our passage. So let's begin with the first way that Christ is supreme, and it's this: Jesus is the design. Jesus is the design. In Colossians 1, verse 15, we read this, just the very first half of it. It says, "He," and it's talking about Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God." Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me give you an example. If you're talking with someone and they ask you, "What is your family like?" We might be tempted to pull out our phone and show them a picture of our family. You might say, "Here's my wife, my son, there's my dog Moose." Right? It gives them a feel for what our family is like. Now, when we ask, "What is God like?" God gives us a picture. And that picture is Jesus. Jesus is the visible image, the visible picture that helps us understand what the invisible God is like. Through Jesus, we get to know God's character. We get to know God's nature. But we need to see, though, that this passage in Colossians, it's telling us that Jesus is more than just a photograph. Jesus isn't merely just a piece of paper that kind of looks like God or reflects God. Jesus is God. And that is why he is the perfect revelation of God. When we look at Jesus, we see God because Jesus is himself God. That's why in John 14:9, Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," because he is the image of God. But you might be wondering, why does this matter? Right? How does this impact my everyday life? Well, we need to know this verse in Colossians 1:15, it tells us a profound truth, not just about Jesus, but also about ourselves. You see, when we hear that phrase that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, our mind should immediately go to another place in Scripture. All right, let me help you out. When you hear the phrase "image of God," what Old Testament story should you think of? The creation story. In the very beginning, God created man in his own image. Right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 tells us this: "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him." So in Genesis, God creates us in his image. But we have to ask, what is the image of God? Well, Colossians just told us the answer. The image of God is Jesus. So stay with me. If you connect all of these dots, when we are told that we are created in the image of God, that means that we are created in the image of Jesus. We were meant to bear Jesus' design in our life. All right, let me give you an illustration to help solidify this concept in your mind. Many of you may have heard the expression before, cut from the same cloth. Right? When two people look alike or they have similar traits or personalities or abilities, we say, hey, you two are cut from the same cloth. Right? You're just alike. Now, the origin of that expression, it likely comes from suit makers. Right? When you make a suit, you want your suit jacket and your suit pants to bear the same color, the same pattern, the same fabric, the same design. If your suit jacket and your suit pants come from two different bolts of cloth, you'll likely have different colors, different fabric, different patterns, different design. But if they're cut from the same bolt of cloth, if they're cut from the same cloth, you know they will bear the same design. And in a similar way, when we are told that we are created in the image of Jesus, what that is telling us is that we are cut from the cloth of Christ. Meaning that we are meant in our life, we are created to bear Jesus' colors in life. We are created to bear Jesus' patterns in life. We are created to bear His design in life. This means we're not to bear our own colors, our own patterns, our own design. We're not to clothe ourselves with a different bolt of cloth. And this is why we don't merely just give Jesus a part of our life. We give Jesus all of our life. Because all of our life is cut from the cloth of Christ. Now, you might be saying, Michael, that sounds good, but aren't you forgetting the fact that we're sinners? Right? We mess things up all the time. Right? We don't really do a very good job at bearing Jesus' design. And that's true. Sin presents a grave difficulty for us in bearing Jesus' design. Because in our sin, we have seemingly stained, tainted, scarred, and marred the cloth of Christ that we were created with. But we must always remember this, that we are not merely created in the image of Jesus. We are being redeemed in the image of Jesus. Which means that the cloth of Christ that we were created with, yes, is seemingly ruined by sin. But Jesus miraculously makes that cloth new again through His crucifixion and resurrection at work in our lives. And Paul, later on in Colossians, he tells us exactly this. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says this. He says, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And who is our creator? Jesus. So we are not just redeemed in Christ, or not just created in Christ, but we are being redeemed in Christ. So first of all, Christ should be supreme in our life because He is the design. Secondly, Christ should be supreme not only because Jesus is the design, but also because He is first. Let's take a look now at the second half of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says this, "He is the firstborn of all creation." Now, in order to figure out what this means, let's play a little game. It's called Who Wants to Be a Heretic? Right? It's just like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Just without the prize money, without the lifelines, without Regis, Without the fun and with the added bonus of potentially committing horrible heresy. All right, are you guys excited? I can tell. All right, let's see if you have what it takes to either be a heretic or a sound theologian. Right? I can tell. No one wants to play this game anymore. But there's only one question, and it's this. Was Jesus created? After all, Paul says in Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Does that mean Jesus is created? Yes or no? Let me answer that question very quickly so that no one has to be a heretic. The answer is no. Jesus was not created. Right? You guys can rest at ease now, right? No one committed horrible heresy this morning. Now let me show you why Paul is clearly not teaching us that Jesus was created when he says that. When Scripture uses that word firstborn, it can either be used literally to describe someone who's literally born first in the family, or it can be used in a figurative sense to describe someone who is first in rank and honor. When you study Jewish culture, you know that the firstborn son is first in rank and honor, and that's why he inherits everything from the father. And so oftentimes in Scripture, when we see that word firstborn, it's used in a figurative manner to describe someone who ranks first. And this is what we see in our passage. But we can also see it in other passages in Scripture too. Let me give you another example. In Psalm 89, verse 27, it's talking about David, and it says this, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Now, let me ask you this question. Was David the firstborn child in his family? No, he was the youngest. So clearly, this isn't being used in a literal sense. It's being used figuratively. And how is it being used figuratively? God is saying, I will make him the firstborn. In other words, I will make him the highest of the kings of the earth. He's saying David will rank first in honor. And this is how it is applied in our passage to Christ. When Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, he's saying Jesus is greater than the rest of creation. In the context of our passage, it shows us this in numerous ways. Right, first of all, when you study Colossians 1, 15 through 20, right, the whole passage is about the supremacy of Christ, the greatness of Christ. So the passage in general, it supports that interpretation. But secondly, Paul clarifies what he means in the very next verse, in verse 16. Take a look at verse 16 of our passage. It says this, and it's still talking about Jesus. By him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So is Christ created? No. Why? Because he is the creator. Our passage tells us through Christ, everything in creation is created. Now, if we still need more evidence to help us with this interpretation, we can merely go to another principle when we study our Bible, and it's this. We always let Scripture interpret Scripture. And what that means is when you are studying a passage that is particularly difficult in its interpretation, you go to what is obvious in Scripture, and you let that clarify what is murkier in Scripture. Because all of Scripture is God's Word. We know all of God's Scripture is true. We know that it does not conflict with one another. And so we can simply go to the testimony elsewhere in Scripture. And what does Scripture tell us about Jesus? Is he created? No. He's the eternally existing second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. So in summary, Paul's point in all of this is simply to saying that Jesus is supreme over all creation. Now, we can understand that, but applying that to our life is much more difficult. I want you to think about this. Is Christ first in rank and honor in your life? I would challenge you to think about what created things, what things of creation am I elevating above Christ right now in my life? Because this is something that we all do. And secondly, something else that we're guilty of doing oftentimes is giving Jesus our leftovers in life. See, Christ oftentimes does not come first, but sadly, he often comes last in our life or near the bottom. We're often so busy with our own agenda, our own to-do list, our own schedule, our own priorities, that we typically only give to Jesus with whatever time, attention, and energy that we have left over. So we give Jesus the bottom of the barrel. But we need to remember this as we think about Jesus being first. It's not enough that we just give Jesus our best. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is telling us we must give Christ our everything. We must give Christ our all in all. That is how he ranks first in honor in our life. Thirdly, Christ should be supreme in our life because he is our goal. He is our goal. Take a look at verse 16 again. It says this, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." So this passage, once again, is describing how Jesus is the creator of all things. But you'll notice this passage, it actually takes it a step further than that. Look at what the very end tells us. Jesus not only creates all things through him, but all things are created for him. This passage is telling us that Christ is our goal in life. He is the one that we are to be living for. But how should that impact us? Well, let me give you another illustration. If you're meeting a friend for lunch at a restaurant, let's say a restaurant you've never been to before, what do? Oh, you probably pull out your phone, you open up your Maps application, you type in the name of the restaurant or the address, and voila, you got directions right there and then. But let me ask you this. How does that map application choose the particular route that it gives you to the restaurant? Well, it chooses it based on time. Its goal is to get you from point A to point B in the fastest way possible. Speed is its goal. And see, this in many ways describes how we go about our life. We choose a particular route in life based on the goal that we have. At times in life, we choose a route like the map application, simply because of speed. It's the quickest route. At other times in life, though, we choose a particular route because that route is the most comfortable route, or the most convenient route, or the most efficient route, or the most profitable route in a worldly sense. In other words, our goals are comfort, convenience, efficiency, or profitability. But those are not our goals in life. Our goals are Christ. Singular. That is our singular goal. It is Christ, to live for Christ. And this is where we need to be challenged in our perspective in life. For example, what if the slowest route in life, the most inefficient, the most uncomfortable, the most inconvenient, the most unprofitable route in life is the one that Christ is present on? Then that is the route we must take. Because Christ is our everything. Comfort, convenience, profitability, efficiency, all of those are no consequence compared to knowing Christ, living for Christ, giving Christ the glory. He is what we are to be running after. So when we think about our life, the route we take, how we live, what we do, we need to see the goal of all of it is living for Christ, living for His glory. Fourthly, Christ is supreme because He is the sustainer. I love this verse. Verse 17. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. The very beginning of that verse, it has a double meaning when it says He is before all things. That means that Christ has eternally existed, and it also means that He ranks first in honor. But then we come to the second half of that verse, which is truly stunning. In Him all things hold together. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that Christ has not just created all things, but Christ sustains all things so that they do not fall apart. In other words, the only reason our universe continues to exist is because Christ holds it together by His power. In the words of theologian Douglas Moo, without Christ, electrons would fail to circle nuclei. Gravity would cease to work. Planets would fail to orbit as they should. So in other words, from the smallest of things to the biggest of things, Christ is the superglue that holds everything together. And the implications of this for our own life are enormous. The only reason you have breath in your lungs, the only reason your heart is beating right now is because of Christ. Christ is holding you together at this very moment and in every moment in life. And this should be an incredible encouragement to us. Because at times in life, we can gain this awareness of just how fragile life is. Life at times, it can seem just to be ready to burst apart at the seams at any moment. This causes us stress, anxiety, fear. But we need to take heart this morning, because Jesus is God. And He is the all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent God who holds us together by the word of His power. But one might ask the question, well, what happens when we die? Does that mean that Christ has failed us? Does that mean that Christ is no longer holding us together? The answer is no. Christ does not fail us in death. But rather, in both life and death, Jesus continues to hold us together. How? Well, this brings us to the fifth point today. Christ is supreme because Christ is our Redeemer. Let's now read verses 18 through 20 of our passage. It says this, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Something that's really interesting to note in our passage today is that it tells us that Jesus is not just the beginning of all things being created, but Jesus is also the beginning of all things being made new. That's why it tells us Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, and as we just read, he's the firstborn from the dead. And once again, this should give us encouragement. Because Christ rose from the grave and defeated death and sin, we too, by the same power, will be raised from the dead. His resurrection, it guarantees our own. This tells us that even in death, Jesus holds us together. Even death cannot steal us away from Jesus' sustaining hands. But Jesus holds us together, not only in his resurrection, but also by reconciling us to himself. All right, let me give you an illustration. There is this form of Japanese art called kintsugi. Kintsugi. And in this Japanese art form, they take broken ceramics and they put them back together to make them whole again. So if you have a broken bowl and you were to drop this bowl and it were to break in a number of different pieces and you were to try to glue that bowl back together, what would your eye immediately notice? You would notice all of the cracks in the ceramic. You would notice all the fractures, all the fault lines. Well, what kintsugi does is it tries to fashion beauty out of brokenness. And the way it does this is it doesn't try to hide the cracks, but rather it highlights them. And the way it does this is by the artist taking the special golden lacquer, and they fill in all of the fault lines of the ceramic. And that special golden lacquer, it serves this amazing purpose. It not only produces these beautiful golden lines, but that special golden lacquer, it holds the ceramic together. And this, in many ways, is exactly what Christ does in our life. See, Christ takes our brokenness, and he has beautifully put all the pieces back together. The only difference is that our lives are not held together by golden lines, but rather by crimson lines. For it is by the very blood of Christ that our lives are made whole again. Therefore, when we look at our lives, we should see his crimson lines beautifully covering and healing all of our fractures, all of our brokenness, all of our fault lines. And we should marvel at how these crimson lines have fashioned beauty out of our brokenness to once again make us new and whole. For those crimson lines, they remind us that the only reason we are whole in life, the only reason we are made new, the only reason we have life is because of what Christ has done for us through his crucifixion and resurrection. And this is why Christ is preeminent in all things. Meaning that this is why Christ is supreme in all things. It's why he surpasses all others. It's why our hope in life and death is only in Christ alone. Because Christ is our everything. He is our design. He is our first. He is our goal. He is our sustainer. He is our redeemer. And it's for this reason that the name of Christ should be written on every wall, on every board, on every square inch of our hearts. Christ alone is supreme. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning confessing, Lord, that we often live with this perspective in life of a Savior who is too small. But Lord, I pray that this would no longer be the case for us. Lord, I pray that every day, Lord, that your word would remind us of how great and majestic Jesus is. I pray that your word would reveal to us who you truly are, and that we would just marvel and be in awe. Lord, because you are the one who has created us. You are the one who sustains us. And you are the one who redeems us. So, Lord, I pray this morning that the name of Jesus would be exalted above all other names, that the name of Jesus would be the only name written on the walls of our heart. Pray that the name of Jesus would receive all glory, honor, majesty, and praise forever and ever. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.